So Father, we do want to thank you for your word that is truth. We want to thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We want to thank you, Lord, for your grace. And I say tonight, where would we be without you, Lord? Where would we be without you, Lord Jesus, stepping in on our behalf? And tonight we just want to come before you, and as we open up your word and some of your truth, we want to ask you, Lord, that you would presence yourself here with us in a very mighty way. Lord, this content it's chunky and it's weighty and it's teachy and all those kind of things. But Lord, I want to ask that as we cover this, you would minister to hearts in a mighty way. We pray, Lord, for your power. We pray, Lord, for your spirit to be here with us. Pray for your anointing over me as I teach. I pray, Lord, that you would lead us in tonight just help us as we work our way through this incredible subject. It's the subject of your word. It's your salvation for us, your redemption. So we thank you, Lord. We give you honor, and we just welcome you here in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Grab a seat. So I want to ask, Damien, if you could just pop the first slide up. So tonight's going to be quite slide heavy, okay? So visually, you're going to have to stay with me, but it is helpful to explain things. So that means eyes open, no sleeping allowed. If you look at those scriptures, it's three verses, all speaking about salvation. And if you look at the phrase that is highlighted in yellow, you'll notice something different about, tenses. All right, so there are different tenses. I used to read the Bible sometimes and be very confused. So like, what is it? Have I been saved? Am I being saved? Will I be saved? And it's like, you don't quite know where you stand in this because Scripture is full of this. I mean, speaks about salvation in different tenses. The reason why it speaks about salvation in three different tenses is because there are three stages of salvation. So firstly, we come to faith. There is an initial coming to faith. There is an initial realizing we are in need of salvation. Our eyes get open to the reality of we are sinful and God has made a way in Jesus. And we put our faith in Jesus and there's this initial coming to faith. And after that, when we are born again, we look back and say, well, I have been saved. Past tense. Does that make sense? Then we walk with God. As born-again Christians, we're continuously walking with him and growing in this salvation. We are becoming more like Jesus. And then there's a final stage. And when we are with him, with Jesus, for all eternity in heaven, there is a final stage to our salvation. It's so important for us to get that, because when we read Scripture, we've got to know what stage of the salvation is this passage of Scripture talking about, because if you don't know, you start interpreting that passage of Scripture incorrectly. Okay, so three stages of salvation. If I have to just highlight a little bit on the first stage, I spoke about it being initial. Next slide, Damien. The theological term is justification. I'm justified. It's an act of God achieved through the death of his son, in which he regards our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, declaring us to be righteous in his sight. Very importantly, when we believe in him. So some things I just want to highlight out of what we see there, an act of God. It's God's work, not our work. We come to faith. We come to this initial faith and salvation because of what God has done and does in us. So he awakens us to this reality. The fact that our sins are forgiven, it means all of what we've done, everything that would disqualify us, everything that separates us from God's presence, that has broken that fellowship, that's made us an enemy of God, all of that has been forgiven. So it takes us from a serious negative to a neutral. So like, the slate is clean, basically. We haven't done anything wrong. That's good news, right? Yeah. But then it doesn't only stop there. It goes into the positive, because Scripture tells us that we are credited with the righteousness of Christ. So not only do we go from a negative to a neutral, we are given the righteousness of Christ. So all of a sudden, the perfect life that Christ lived on this earth, a sinless life, perfect righteousness becomes ours. And that's what happens in this moment where we put our faith in Jesus and we become justified. Now, it's quite important also to realize that this is it's a declaration of God's over us, which means that it's less an experience in me and more a decision about me. It's God's decision. He's decided you're righteous. You put your faith in my son, because I mean, we continue to sin, right? So this is a declaration. It's a status. God looks at us and says, because of my son and because of what he did and because you're putting your faith in him, I declare you forgiven and I declare you righteous. So it's actually happening in the courtrooms of heaven. It's a legal thing that takes place. In the courtrooms of heaven, God looks at us and says, you are totally acquitted. Not only are you forgiven, you are given the righteousness of Christ. Now, I think sometimes we get a little bit tripped up because we want everything to be subjective. So sometimes people give their hearts to Jesus and it's like, oh man, I've never felt like this before. Others give their hearts to Jesus and it's like, yeah, okay, go to bed, wake up the next day. We're so fixated with the subjective experience that we forget that this is an objective truth. We're putting our faith in a person, putting our faith in Jesus, and from heaven, God's declaration over us is, you're forgiven and you are righteous, you are totally justified, you have right standing with me. As far as the courtrooms of heaven are concerned, you're good. You're accepted by me. And you go from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. Yeah, that's important, because if we think that our sin needs to stop, every time we sin, we're going to like, oh, I don't know if I'm saved. Let me like try and get the slate clean again. And then I'm doing well. Like, yes, I'm saved. And then I do something again, and it's like, ah. You see, we can't live like that. We really can't live like that. And God doesn't want us to live like that. So when we believe in Jesus, when we put our faith in him, even that, God gives us the faith. So the Ephesians 2 text that I had up just now said, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, speaking about the faith, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So God opens our eyes to the reality of we need salvation. And then he gives us the capacity to believe. It's all an act of God. The moment you think you've done something to get yourself saved, you don't understand the gospel. Okay? So you've got to realize, like, the fact that I've seen this, the fact that I have this revelation, and the fact that I put my faith in Jesus, God did all of that. I mean, Scripture's full of him putting his spirit in us and awakening our hearts. Just a little bit before that, Ephesians 2:8 text is Ephesians 2:5, I think, says we've been made alive with Christ. God made us alive. We didn't make ourselves alive. Prior to that, we were dead to our transgressions. I mean, dead body can't do anything. That's why we describe that way. So God awakens. He gives us the faith. He gives us the ability to believe. And that's why our justification, our initial coming to faith, is all an act of God. Is that cool? Our contribution to our initial salvation is our sin. That's what qualifies us to get saved. That's it. Then sanctification. It's this progressive work, like I said. Thanks, Damien. It's a partnership with God, God and man. So now we're walking with God, and he's speaking to us, and we are prompted by him, and we are responding to him in faith and in obedience, but we walk with him. And we progressively are growing more and more like Jesus. He's transforming us. Even this, it's predominantly God. So I'm going to really like rip the ego out of most of us tonight in terms of what I've done as far as my salvation is concerned. I mean, Philippians 1 speaks about the fact that, I think it's 1 or 2, but it says, he who began a good work in you, initial salvation, will be faithful to complete it. So like, he takes us along. He prompts us. He puts us in certain situations. There's aspects of life that squeeze us, and he gives us community and relationship that exposes things and gives us a need to work at things. So he's doing a lot of that work. But progressively, we are growing in likeness to Christ and becoming more and more free from the reality of the sin that used to enslave us. So now we're becoming righteous. We were declared righteous. As far as God's concerned, when I look at you, you are flawless. But now in actuality, in real life, we're growing in God and we're becoming more and more righteous. So we should be able to look back 10 years, 20 years down the line and say, the guy I was and the guy I am now, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace in my life. Thank you that you've done this and you have shaped me and you have molded me and you've brought me where I am today. Then the fact that we are glorified is the final stage, and that is where Christ returns and gives all believers their perfect resurrection bodies like his own. So like the body that Jesus has now, because he was raised to life, he was given a resurrected body. His disciples kind of, is it him? Yeah. So different, and he had abilities that he didn't have before he died. We're going to have a body like that. It'll be perfect. And then we'll enjoy eternal life. And in that eternal life, we will live with these resurrected bodies. And we will enjoy rewards. So the Bible is full of rewards. Full of inheritance. Full of crowns. Treasures in heaven. It talks about that all the time. So I sometimes have conversations with people. They're like, I'm not too concerned about rewards. You know, I just want to love Jesus. I just want to say, Jesus spoke about rewards. So don't be more humble than Jesus. We need to talk about this. It's like there's too much on the line. There's too much at stake not to know that there are things waiting for us in a life that will last forever. This is just like done. I mean, 70, 80 years in comparison to forever. I don't know. You do the maths. But there we will enjoy rewards. And we will live in an inheritance that God gives us. Crowns, all of that. So being justified, we receive God. Sanctified, we're walking with God. And glorified, we're in heaven with God. Perfect fellowship with perfect bodies. So if I were to go to the next table, just to do a little bit of summary of what I've said. Our initial salvation, coming to faith, is all God. Then our progressive growing in God is God and us. So there's this partnership that's taking place. And then the final, again, guess what? It's all God. So like, all God, 99% God, and then all God. I don't know if anyone can raise themselves from the dead and give themselves a resurrected body. It's like, it's all God. Is that cool? So in terms of righteousness, it starts with us being declared righteous. Then we grow in righteousness. And in heaven, we are perfectly righteous because there won't be sin anymore. As far as sin is concerned, the penalty of sin is dealt with on the cross. Then the power of sin in our lives as we walk with God is being dealt with. And then in heaven, the presence of sin, gone. The next slide, the initial salvation is an event. I don't want to get like too specific on this because some people get a little bit like concerned when one person says, I got saved on the 13th of September, 1998. And then the other guy doesn't quite know the day. He's like, I'm not quite sure. Relax. If you believe in Jesus, you're saved. If you put your faith in him, you're saved. That sometimes happens progressively. That sometimes you don't quite know the day. I mean, I know I was 16, but I can't remember the day. It's like I didn't write in my diary. Sorry. But it's okay. It was an event. God saved me. And he brought me to salvation. This isn't like I've got to get to a point where I can be saved. God brings me there. My eyes are open. My spirit's awakened. My heart opens up to him. I put my faith in him. It's an event. It's like the thief on the cross. He had that moment. He was cursing Jesus with the other guy on the other side. And then his heart was opened. The Spirit of God touched him. And he awakened to the reality of this is not just a criminal. This is not just a man. I put my faith in him. And he said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. What did Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. Not, if you can make it off here, do a couple of good things, get baptized, we could talk. Didn't say that. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. It's an event. It takes place. Only has to take place once, because you're born again then. Progressive, it's a process. And then the final stage, it's an event again, but it's like a forever event. It just carries on forever. Then, in terms of the work itself, it's complete and perfect. That's why Jesus said, it is finished on the cross. It's complete and it's perfect. You don't have to believe in a Jesus plus gospel. It's just a Jesus gospel. It's done. Then the progressive work, that's God molding us, shaping us. It's incomplete, and it will be incomplete until we die. And when we die, then it'll be complete. But it's this perfecting process. And then in the final stage, it's complete and it's perfect. Current position versus current condition. I think it's very important to get this, because when we look at a relationship with God, it's different to when we talk about fellowship with God. Okay? So I have a relationship with my son. The day that he was born, born anew, I was his father, he's my son. I had aspirations for him on that day, and to an extent, he's fulfilled that. So now he's 14 years old. I mean, he's almost as tall as me. I'm very proud of him. He's an amazing guy. He does well. All-rounder. It's beautiful. Am I more his father today than on the day that he was born? Oh, but he's done so well. No. Relationship was established there. Relationship hasn't changed. And he might go on, and that would be my aspiration for him in terms of living the life that God has for him and doing well at varsity or whatever, getting a good job, getting married, having a family. And when he gets there, will I be more his father then? Will he be more my son then? No. Relationship's rock solid. But here's the thing. Now and again, we might just knock heads a bit, especially now that he's a teenager. And then, like, things get a little bit awkward. So are we okay? It's like that kind of vibe. So fellowship is changing. But relationship, rock solid. Relationship is established in the initial. That is our current position, and it is always that current position. It doesn't change. Our relationship is child of God. Daughter, son of the Most High. Whatever we do, wherever we are, however well we're doing in our devotional life, the relationship is the same. Fellowship, that moves up and down. Does that make sense? And future position. Then in terms of the initial, there's equality there. So what I mean by that, I am not more justified than Jeff. I can't be. And Jeff is not more redeemed than I am. It's impossible. That's why Jude speaks about a common salvation. It's like we are equally justified. We are equally redeemed. God's work in our lives. Then in the progressive, that's varying. And you know what? That's okay. It should be, because we all have a unique calling. There should be no comparison. God has called us. He's given us a purpose. I mean, Hebrews 11 is my classic, you know. There's only one guy that was asked to build a boat. There's only one guy that was asked to sacrifice his son. It's like there's something specific. So Jeff's journey with God and my journey with God is two separate things. We're both journeying with him, and where I am and where he is, it doesn't matter. But that's varying. And then in terms of the final, well, we're equally glorified because we'll both have resurrected bodies and we'll both be in the presence of God, and that will be absolutely amazing. But there's this thing of rewards, that we won't have the exact same rewards, because that's linked to the progressive how we've lived our lives in response to God. Okay, so why do we baptize believers and not babies? You did get that by now. We don't baptize babies, right? Well, it's because God doesn't have grandchildren. So John 1, verse 12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." There's no like another generation there, okay? "Children born not of natural descent." So you're not born a Christian. If you're born into a Christian home and you think that makes you a Christian, it doesn't make you a Christian. "Nor of human decision." So when the dad says, "We're going to baptize this baby," well, your baby's just going to get wet, that's all. Nothing else happening right there, and a whole bunch of confusion that's being created. "Nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God." So all we're looking for is an authentic profession of faith. I mean, I love seeing the little kids coming through and being baptized. But there are conversations happening there. Like they are professing their faith in Jesus. Because while we're up there on a Sunday, what's happening down here is amazing. As far as Super City is concerned, and the Word of God is being preached, and kids are being open to the reality of who God is, who Jesus is, and putting their faith in him. And so we'll have kids, but we're looking for an authentic profession of faith. So the other thing is, there is an order in Scripture. It always says repent and be baptized, or believe and be baptized. Not the other way around. It's not be baptized so that you can believe, or be baptized so that you'll come to repentance. The order in Scripture is the other way around. So you've got to believe first. You've got to have the capacity to believe. You've got to be of an age where God can open your heart and your eyes to the reality of your need for salvation. And when that happens, well, then you believe. And then you can get baptized. Baptism is not the thing itself. It's symbolic of what has happened. Okay? So the day I got married, I entered into a covenantal relationship with my wife. And then as a symbolic gesture or whatever, we put a ring on each other's finger to remind us of what has already happened. And it's always symbolic. It's visual. It's public. You get to see. I'm married. Taken. Baptism is that symbolism of what has already happened. We are married to Jesus. This covenantal relationship has been established, and the baptism is symbolic of what's taken place. So there's not salvation taking place in the baptism. It's what's following that. Okay. Damien, you can skip the next slide. I don't think we're going to have time for that. That just talks about, that's the one. What happens when we overemphasize any of these stages, specifically at the expense of the other? So when we focus and emphasize justification, and we don't worry about the fact that there's a walk with God, there's a progressive growing in God, and we don't give any thought to the fact that there is a day that we will face him face to face, and there will be a judgment day, which for unsaved people will be that judgment day. For believers, for born-again believers, that judgment is an assessment of our lives. It's an assessment of how we've lived, and that's where rewards will be given. But if you are just all about the grace of God, and you don't have any emphasis on how you live your life or the life to come, then you become licentious. Because, well, I can do what I want. God's grace covers all. I'm under the blood of Jesus. I can live however. Wrong. So, we hate sin. You might have thought we're nice guys. I think we are, but we hate sin. We really do. So when some sin comes in, we're going to deal with it, because sin damages. We don't want people to live licentiously. We want the grace of God to be real, but we don't want such an overemphasis, like this hyper-grace gospel that gets preached. You can live however you want, and the wine can flow, and we can just do whatever we like. You're still covered, but man, you're robbing yourself of a life that God intended for you. You are robbing yourself of reward, and you are cheapening the grace of God. So that's not what we're about. If you go for the sanctification part, and that's your emphasis, then it's all about how you got to live your life. And we're not really worried too much about the grace of God, and we're not worried about what it means, but man, we just got to be moralistic, because that's how we were brought up. So if I'm religious and I go to church and I do all the right things, I'm good. No, you're legalistic. And the last one, I was going with the owls, I think you can see that. But if you are just worried about heaven and it's all about the supernatural, you've got to realize that God, when he saves us, he leaves us here. It's not like, beam me up, Scotty. But some people live like that because it's all about the supernatural, and their salvation doesn't find traction. We've got to be in the world, not of it, but in it. And we've got to live the salvation out in such a way that people who don't know God get to see something of his grace and his love in our lives. So we've got to land it. It's very important. So how do we keep a healthy tension resulting in a biblical maturing in God? You know, Hebrews 2 speaks about us not that we shouldn't neglect such a great salvation. What it means is that salvation is huge. It's the topic of the Bible. It's the meta-narrative. There's a whole bunch of stories, I get that. But all those stories point to one thing. From cover to cover, it's one big story. And it has these stages. So don't neglect any of it, is basically what Hebrews 2 is telling us. Be conscious of all of it. So it's kind of like equal emphasis. Don't overemphasize one, but give it equal emphasis. But there is an approach. There is something of how do we approach salvation? Where can we go right and where can we go wrong in how we approach what God has given us in this initial salvation, progressive salvation, and final salvation? So here's the wrong approach. If we go at sanctification directly, I've kind of mentioned it. Next one, Damien. So that's the one we go at directly, the one in the middle. This is who we are. This is what we're going for. This is what your salvation then becomes about. It's what it's hinging on. And all it really is dead works. Because when you come at sanctification directly, then it's about how I must live my life. And whatever I've got over the years in terms of my upbringing, and even sometimes the stuff I read from Scripture, because I'm going at the wrong thing directly, creates in me this need to do things. I haven't read my Bible. Guilty. Conscience. Let me get there. I mean, if you do it like that, then it's like, I don't know if reading your Bible in that atmosphere is a good work. That to me sounds more like a dead work, because now you're just reading your Bible because you feel bad. Does that make sense? There is a scripture in Isaiah 64. It's a scary scripture. But God there says, your righteous deeds are like filthy rags to me. So when we go at sanctification directly, it's about us doing what we can to establish what's already been established. So we're going at the middle one for the sake of the first one, and God's saying, I've given you Jesus. So when you bring your righteous deeds and you adding to what I've done, it's like a stench in my nostril. I can't take it. It's like filthy rags to me. Please don't do that. Don't do that. It's not the life that I've called you to live. I think what it does is, in the context of our initial salvation, is that you're always living in doubt. Because the question is, have I done enough? How would you know? I don't know how you would know. Like, have I done enough to have this salvation that is promised, that is given to us through Jesus, because I'm doing my things to obtain it? You're never going to know if you've done enough. So you live with doubts. Like, am I saved or am I not saved? I'm not really sure. the Bible's very clear. We should have an assurance of salvation because it's not based on what we're doing. It's based on what God has already done for us. So we're not achieving it, we're receiving it. And on the other side, it robs us of rewards. Because you're not going to get rewarded for religion. There's no reward for dead works. In fact, that's the one thing as Christians that the Bible says we should still repent of. It says confess your sins, but repent of dead works. Like, stop with trying to achieve some favor with God. Stop doing that. Repent of it. Turn. Live your life differently. I think in 1 John 3, John is an incredibly pastoral disciple. He's incredibly helpful. And it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's a lot of what I think has shaped how I view salvation. But it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. Given to us, not achieved, received. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. Initial salvation. So your standing has been secured. You're a child of God. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Final. And we will be like Jesus. We'll be given glorified bodies, perfect resurrected bodies. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So what is that basically saying? When your hope is in the initial salvation that God gives you, the gospel of grace that we don't deserve, but Jesus purchases on our behalf, and we get to put our faith in him, and we believe him as Savior, when our hope is in that we've been made children of God, and when our hope is in the fact that we will be like him one day, we'll be given resurrected bodies, we will be with him for all eternity, when our hope is in those two things, as an inevitable consequence, we purify ourselves. Middle stage. So you don't go at sanctification directly, you go at justification and glorification directly. And as a consequence of that hope, it comes out of you and you live differently. Because if you're going directly for sanctification, you're just going to get religious and legalistic and your life is going to be disappointing. Because you're going to live in doubt and it's always going to be a comparison thing and how am I doing? No. We put our hope in what God has done and what he will do. And when we have that hope, it just flows out of us. It's not a formula. It's just the power of the gospel. So when we believe in the gospel and we go at that directly and that's our focus, that's what we're looking at. That's what John Piper says, preach the gospel to yourself every single day. That's what he means. Get that hope. Put it in you. Like, be reminded of it. And be reminded of the fact that this is a short lifespan in the context of eternity. And that there is way more to life than, I don't know, building some little empire here that you can retire at the age of 55 and pick up seashells. That does not give anyone hope. Speak to the guys that get there. Now what? So we go at justification directly and we go at glorification directly. Next slide, Damien. Sanctification, we go at indirectly. So it's important. Equal emphasis. But we don't get there by going at it directly. We get there by putting our hope in the initial and in the final. When we put our hope in the initial, we live with an assurance of salvation. Because guess what? It's God's work, not mine. So I would rather go with that than have hope in my own stuff. Does that make, like, you with me on that? Like, assurance is based on God's work. And I put my faith in what he has done. And I live with an assurance, this object of truth, that I've been declared righteous. I have right standing with God because of a faith that God gave me, and I get to put in Jesus as my Savior. That gives me an assurance of salvation. So I know I'm getting into heaven. What heaven will be like in terms of rewards, well, that's maybe here in like how I'm living my life, but I don't want to live with an uncertainty of whether I'm going to heaven or not. We need to have a certainty around that, and we should have a certainty. The Word gives us a certainty. Like, we can be assured. And if you don't have that assurance, you need to shift your focus and stop getting at sanctification directly and how you're living your life for God, and start preaching the gospel to yourself. And when you read your Bible, that's what you're looking for. We read our Bibles all wrong. So we open up to the passage around David killing Goliath. Yes. And we get out of that. It's like, if you just take whatever God puts in your hands and you faithfully use it, you will slay the giants in your life. When I read that passage of scripture, that's Jesus killing the giants. I'm the scared guy hiding behind the rock. Whenever you read about David, it's pointing to Jesus. So we got to shift our focus and get our hope in what Jesus has done and what he will do when this life comes to an end. Because when we do that, it changes how we live our lives. And we don't have to crank anything up. It just flows out of us. It's an inevitable flow out of us. All right, where am I? Why is the gospel of grace so important? It's the pattern of scripture. It always speaks about the gospel of grace, and then it talks about Christian living. Read any of the epistles. Read Ephesians, 6 chapters. We'll go quick. You'll see. First 3 chapters, gospel of grace, and then the rest is, as a result of that, this is now how you now live your life. It's not, this is how you live your life to obtain favor with God. It's like, no, the gospel of grace is where you obtain favor with God. So the pattern of scripture is like that. And Paul's letters, it's amazing how he writes his letters. You can go through the letters that he writes to all the churches. First line, or within the first few lines, grace to you. And then the last line, his final greeting is grace with you, or grace be with you. So what's he saying? Receive the grace of God, and then you'll be a dispenser of the grace of God. So when you receive this grace, and you live with this grace, wherever you go, it's with you. So we need to be giving the grace of God to people. Not moralism. Is that cool? Am I losing friends tonight? You guys happy? This is good news. I mean, this makes me happy. I mean, if it wasn't this, it wouldn't be good news. I mean, if it was like all about what I'm doing and how I'm doing, then it wouldn't even be like okay news. That's just bad news. So let's look at this, the next slide. So this is what happens when we get saved. We're living our lives dead in our transgressions without any real understanding of what life is about. We might have heard of there's a God. We might have heard the story about Jesus dying on the cross. And factually, like, we might even be okay with it. But until we put our faith in Jesus, that's not even just acknowledging that the story is true. That's putting my faith in a person. He's the one that brings me salvation. I am putting my faith in him. That happens at a point where we find that there's a gap between God's holiness, which is what this line is representing, and our sinfulness. As soon as we realize, that's what that Romans 3 text is about, all have fallen short of the glory of God. So glory of God, we fall short. When you see that, you know you need salvation. And God opens our eyes to that reality. So we know that we need salvation, and then we're presented with the truth of the gospel. Jesus filled the gap. The cross has made it possible for that gap to be covered. So we look at Jesus, we look at the cross, and we realize in him I find my salvation. But then there's this ongoing growing. Ongoing growing. So now I'm walking with God. So initial faith happened here, right? Came to faith right there. Now I'm walking with God, but as I walk with God, there should be a growing in my knowledge of who He is, an increasing revelation of who God is, His character, that He's merciful, He's compassionate. We start understanding who He is, and that we get from Scripture, right? And from walking from with Him and praying. And so as we walk, we get to know. But this is a growing thing. So like at first, it's like, yeah, I've fallen short of the glory of God. But over time, it's, oh my goodness, this perfect standard, His righteousness, man, it is like way up there. Plus, yeah, it's like, well, I used to swear and I used to drink excessively and whatever, flirt with girls. Yeah, I start realizing actually it's not about outward behavior, it's in my heart. So the difference between the Ten Commandments, oh, I need God because I've fallen short, to Sermon on the Mount, you know, like you've heard that adultery, but I tell you, when you lust for a woman in your heart, that's adultery. So Jesus gives us this whole new definition of sin, and we realize, whoa, hold on a second, the gap is way bigger than I originally thought. But you know what the good news is? It just means the cross is bigger. Because the clear thing that we get from Scripture is that the cross is what saves us. So we need a big view of the cross. I don't want to live with a small view of the cross. I want a big view of the cross, a big view of the finished work of Jesus. This is what brings us to forgiveness. Is like, so from here to there, righteousness, we get given the righteousness of God. That's what Scripture says. So we are actually on this level now. The cross has taken us from here to there. And the bigger that gap, the greater the gratitude in our hearts. And the more we want to worship Him, and the more we want to serve Him, and love Him, and love His people. So if we go look at the next picture, just to illustrate it. Here's a bucky that's gone off the road, traveling from this direction, did a whole flip and landed on the other side of this drainage pipe or whatever it is. And there it is. Boom. Guy survives. And I think in that moment, the guy would be saying, I'm okay. I'm saved. As I was like going through the air, I thought this was the end of me, but actually, I'm saved. But if we had to pan out, what would that show us? I think that's when you go from, oh, I'm saved, to, oh my word, I'm saved. Can you imagine him looking out of the windows like, what the freak? Now, I want that kind of Christianity. I was like, what the freak? Because if that doesn't put something in your heart, then what, small little cross. Yeah, God forgave my sins. You need to start getting a big view of the cross of Christ. Because with that hope in your heart, it changes how you live your life. So we're always going to preach Jesus. We're always going to preach the cross. We're not going to give you moralism. We're not going to give you, oh, this is how you must live your life. If you've been looking for it, you might as well stop expecting it because we're not going to give it to you. It leads us into moralism and legalism. We want that revelation to grow. Who God is, just how sinful I am. The gap's so big, but He has saved me. The other thing in terms of not just the forgiveness, but the righteousness is if you think of a lady on a wedding day, can you imagine going to that bride, minutes before the meeting, before the chapel service, whatever, and saying, hey, you know what? It's raining outside. There are some nice, muddy little slopes. We could just go crazy. Like, we could just have so much fun. What is she going to say to you? Foot sack. Why? Because she's going to be saying, there is no way I am getting this beautiful white robe dirty. There's no way. I'm walking down the aisle and my man is waiting for me there. And what he wants to see and what I want him to see is a perfectly white dress, a picture of purity. There is no way I'm getting dirt on this now. You know what? It's exact same with our understanding of God's grace. That hope, so sin, yes, that's been forgiven, but it's not just neutral. We've been robed with righteousness. When we understand the perfect righteousness of Christ, and our hope is in that we have been robed with this righteousness, guess what? You say no to worldly things. If you're saying yes to worldly things, then I would say, just allow God to freshen your view and your heart around the reality of his righteousness. That's why Titus 2 says, it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to all forms of ungodliness. It's not, oh, you must live your life a certain way. It's like you robe yourself with the righteousness of Christ and you remind yourself every day that I have the righteousness of God. It's a deposit from heaven. That's who I am. Then all of a sudden, I don't want to live my life in a worldly way and get it dirty. I want to protect this robe. It's valuable to me. So, why have an eternal perspective? I think if we use the same analogy of a bride, you know, when I got married to Antoinette, when we got engaged, there was a shift. So from the day that we got engaged to the day of our wedding, she went all psycho. Like, I'm not eating anything fatty, no sweets, no. I mean, it's like, hey, let's just share a chocolate. She's like, no way, no. She's going for manicures and pedicures and I don't know what all, skin treatments, hairdos. She went for a hairdo a week before the wedding. I was like, babe, you got the wrong day. She's like, no, practice run. I was like, what? You're paying double. Why does a bride do that? Because you're going to meet your bridegroom. You ready yourself for that day. And when we realize we are going to meet Jesus face to face, the bridegroom of heaven, and we are his bride, we ready ourselves. So, man, I don't want to live my life short of what God has for me. I want to live in a way that I'm ready to meet him. And when you have that hope, and you know that in that moment, everything will be perfect. All of what I didn't have here will be restored. Everything as far as everlasting life and glory will be given to me. That hope in your heart changes how you live now. I don't have to say to Antoinette, hey, listen, baby, well, no more submersives for you. Take it easy. Like, I don't know. No one had to tell her. It just happened naturally. It's like new. I'm going. There's a day coming. Well, I'll walk down the aisle and that's the day I'm preparing for. And we need to have that day in mind. I mean, 1 Corinthians 3 says, well, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, there's a day. Capital D, I didn't make that capital. That's capital in the Bible. The day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it has been burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So basically it's saying, you've got the foundation of Jesus, the initial salvation is secure, but how you're living your life now is going to be tested, and if what you have is completely burnt up, all that you lose is reward. So like that person's still getting into heaven, eh? Even though as one escaping the flames, it's kind of like the house is on fire and you're just making it out. Like, okay, heaven, like, thanks. But there's no reward. But there's a day. Like, we got to know there's a day. If we don't start thinking about heaven and having an eternal mindset and allowing that to change with the hope that's in our hearts, then what's motivating us to live godly lives? And that's why John says, children of God, we will be like him when we see him one day, and all who have this hope naturally, you just purify yourself. You just live differently. So you go at initial and final directly, and indirectly, you grow in God. You grow in Christ-likeness. Okay, so big question. Can you lose your salvation? Who reckons yes? I think I'm honest. Who reckons no? The whole bunch of people on the fence. Yeah, we're going to wait for you to tell us. For that reason, I'm not going to tell you. Next point. No, I'm joking. So, as a preamble, I want to say this. Because this is a contentious issue, and it's one of those things that's like an in-house debate. So, we believe in Jesus, we're saved, but like how we make sense of the working out of our salvation, there's debates within. So some people think it's this, others think it's that, and it's like, we're right, no, we're right. What we're saying is, what we get from Scripture is what I'm going to tell you now. How we see it, and how we interpret what we get from Scripture, and what makes sense to us, and what we believe with strong conviction is what I'm going to be telling you now. Okay? So we're not asking you to agree with us. We're just telling you this is our belief. This is how we see it, and when we preach, we're going to preach it along those lines. We're not going to preach a different thing. So it's good for you to know it now, because if you disagree with us later, it mustn't become an issue now. We'd rather deal with it now. And if you strongly disagree and it's not the place where you want to be, that's fine. So we're not asking you to agree. We're just saying if you want to be a member here, you'd have to be on the same page. Otherwise, we're going to be missing one another. On top of that, I want to say that God is covenantal. He's a covenantal God. So when he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, Jeremiah 32, there's a bond there that lasts forever. That's why it's called everlasting covenant. And when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we got to know that from God's side, he's not going to pull out on us. The other thing we want to know is that God is love, and nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. We read in Romans. So it's an unbreakable love. I mean, that word nothing in the original Greek means nothing. I looked it up. Which includes you. Because we think somehow we're going to live our lives in such a way that God will stop loving us. You're giving yourself way too much credit if you think that. Nothing, 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 including you and whatever you could do, can separate us from the love of God. So if we look at salvation as we have summarized it in the next table, Damien. Our initial salvation, it's speaking about God's redeeming us. We've been redeemed, delivered, justified, brought to this place where our faith is being put in Jesus and we are born again, born of God. There's this new birth that's taken place and we are adopted into his family where we become children of God. The status has changed from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. I said earlier, that's all God. To the point where even our faith that we put in him is given to us as a gift. Okay? It's got to be a clue somewhere around whether we lose our salvation or can or can't. If God does it, are we concerned if it was up to us? But if God does it, then what we're saying is, what, is that going to be undone? You know, when he delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, I mean, that's the big Old Testament story of our salvation, right? So, slavery, we're in bondage, we're in a kingdom of darkness, and God takes us out of that by the application of blood on the doorposts, because that was the sacrifice. That was God's way of salvation. He takes them into the wilderness. They're now walking with God, hearing from him, responding to him at times, most of the times getting it wrong. And then there's a group of guys that inherit the promised land. Did you just see what I did there? That's the big story of the Old Testament of our salvation, where there's deliverance and then walking with God for the 40 years. It's all a picture of what I've been explaining. And then they come into the promised land. That's what they inherit. In the time that they were here and rebelling and whatever else, did God ever unredeem them? No. They weren't undelivered. He put things in place, which was to protect them. He gave them boundaries and he fed them and he was still leading them. But he never took them back to Egypt. Okay? The progressive column there, it speaks about our becoming more like Christ, our finding a fullness of life that God has in store for us. And as a result of our walking with God and responding to him in obedience and faith, we live out this life where we are doing good works, not dead works. We're not trying to achieve anything. This is now as a natural, inevitable consequence of the hope that's already in us. We live our lives in a certain way. And as a result, there's fruit. The last one is our citizenship has been secured. So at the point of coming to initial faith, we are given citizenship of heaven. If we were given a passport now pertaining to our spiritual lives, it would read heaven. Citizen of heaven already. I mean, Scripture speaks about us as being citizens of heaven. We're just not there yet. So citizenship has shifted. That's our destiny. That's where we're heading. We are given resurrected bodies, just like Jesus' body. And in this eternal, perfect state, we enjoy the rewards that God will give us as a result of the life that we have lived on this earth. So here's what I want to point out. All God. All God. God and us, which has an effect on this. So the question of can you lose your salvation, the answer is that depends on which part of the salvation you're talking about. Because if you're talking about this, the answer is no. You can't lose that. God gave you that. He brought you to that place. He has promised. I mean, John 3:16, it's his promise. We'll inherit eternal life. We will be with him. It will be given to us. That is where our destiny is. And we will be given a resurrected body. Scripture is clear on that. When you come into this reality, that's where you're heading. Christ-likeness? Well, that depends. Or are we going to become just like Christ in this life? Well, like I said, it's an incomplete work while we live on this earth. But becoming more like Jesus is varying from you to me. So some become more like him, some don't really. There should be this transforming work, but it's not a guarantee. And because it's not a guarantee, we can't guarantee that it's not something that you will not lose. Not in the sense of you got it and then you lose it, but you'll lose it in that you won't actually ever attain it. You won't ever get to that point of growing in perfection and in righteousness the way God intended for you. And then this fullness of life, we think fullness of life is all about the material and all of what we can obtain for ourselves. When we live the life that God has in store for us, when we are in the good works that he has prepared for us, when our lives are according to his will and his purpose for us, then we find fullness of life. Does everyone get there? No. I mean, I know Christians that just go in circles the whole time. Because they're caught up with their insecurities and the past religious dump on them, and they just can't find traction. So they're saved, they believe in Jesus, their faith is there, initial is fine, and they will go to be with God and be in glory. But they just don't live lives that find traction in terms of growing in godliness and growing in holiness. So like the guys that I was talking about, like hyper grace, oh, let's just focus on this. They're still saved. They're just missing out on what God has for them in terms of the life that he has laid out for them. And there's no fruit. And as a result, this one thing that we will only inherit when we get to heaven, because that's linked to these, that's also a non-guarantee. So if you go to the next slide, Damien, those ones that are lighter, that's where the vulnerability lies. So your question is, or my question to you is, can you lose your salvation? No, you can't. No, you can't. No, you can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. No, you can't. No, you can't. Yes, you can. So it all depends on which aspect of salvation we are talking about. It could be yes or it could be no. But we need to live with an assurance of salvation in that initial phase. Because when we start thinking that that is something that we can lose, then we're in trouble. And then we don't understand Scripture. And we don't understand the gospel. And we think it's up to us. It's not. God has secured it for us. So basically, after every one of these sessions, I get the same question from someone. So I'm just going to go right out and give the question and the answer so that you all have my response to it. You know, but I knew this guy, and like he was so on fire for God and radical, and then like something happened and he just like went south. He's like turned his back on God. He's like an atheist. So he was saved, but he's not saved now. What do you make of that? So one of two options. There was either not an authentic coming to faith, a regenerative new birth, where God's Spirit opened that person's spirit to a point of knowing and realizing and then putting their faith in Jesus. You know that there are people like that in the church. They're not that easy to spot. Think about Judas. One of you will betray me. What did all the disciples say? Ah, Judas. What did they all say? They all said, surely not me, Lord. There was like doubts. Like, no one was pointing fingers at Judas. Incognito. He was in the mix. No one knew. So how do you know that someone is authentically saved in that way? This new birth has taken place. The regeneration of the Spirit of God has actually gripped a person's life. Yes, there's fruit and there's, but guys can fake it. They're all over. They grow up in church. They learn the language. I mean, you can learn a lot in church. You got all the phrases. I'm the head, not the tail. Bless, brother. Even speaking in tongues. I mean, you can fake that. And everyone will believe, oh, that person's saved. But it's not always the case. So that's the first thing I want to say, is if you knew this person that you are now concerned about that is a professing atheist, don't be so sure that they came to faith in that authentic way. Maybe it's not the case. Okay? The other side of the coin is there are those who come to faith, it is genuine, it is authentic, and they lose their way. But we're already making the summation now. It's like, oh, they've lost their salvation. How do you know? Until they're dead. Even on their deathbed, you don't know what goes between them and God. So, like, let's not be too... I mean, the story of the prodigal son, it's not an unsaved person that comes back to the father. It was a son that drifted. He started as son. It's a backslidden Christian. That's what that story is pointing to. It's not an unsaved person that comes to faith. So people drift. You can drift. You can live in the pigsty for years. It's in God's hands. If he has brought you to faith, he will be faithful to complete the work. If you've been T-boned and things have thrown you a lemon and it's like life is just not kind of panned out the way that you thought, God hasn't given up on that person. If they're a believer, if they're one of his elect, if his sovereign hand is on them, just because in terms of your view of them is like, they're atheists. Oh, they've lost their salvation. How do you know? Until they die, how do you know? And even when they die, like I said. So I would rather go with scripture and what we get from the truth of God's word and make sense of those cases like that than take the case itself and say, oh, I'm not so sure. They've lost their salvation. Okay, so that question is answered. Any other questions? Ask Jeff. So, in summary, you can't lose what God has already given you, but you can lose what he still wants to give you. Just go back there, Damien. You can't lose what God has already given you. He's already given you this, and he's already, it's so sure that it's like you've already got it. He's already promised it. It's like that's his covenant with us. That will be the case. It will be that. It's guaranteed. But what he wants to still give you, he's a loving God. He's a father. He doesn't force you into things. It's not a robotic relationship. So he's leading you. He's prompting you. But if you don't respond, and if you don't live the life that he had intended for you, well, he can't give you the stuff that's linked with that and the inevitable rewards that flows as a result. So you can't lose what God has already given you. And we've got to know what he's already given us and then be secure in that. Have assurance of that salvation. Because when you have that hope, it changes how you live for the rest of all the other aspects of our salvation. So how do I miss out? How do I not miss out on what God still wants to give me? I think an important passage, yeah, it's probably one that I would say most Christians should know off by heart, but it says that we are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. No one takes the credit for our initial salvation but Jesus. Then it says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Initially, it does sound like it's conflicting, but it's not. Okay? So the dead works is for us to secure this. But that's already been secured for us. That's God's work. It's the work of Jesus. It is finished. Believe that. Put your faith in that. That's God's way of salvation. It's the person of Jesus Christ. When you have that, and when that's your hope, and like I said, when your hope is in the life to come and what that means for us in terms of an eternity with God, then what flows out of us is good works. Not dead works, good works. Because this good works is not something that we're trying to do for the sake of approval or acceptance. It's something that flows out of us. It's like that thing of where Jesus said, abide in me, I'm the true vine. It's like you don't have to tell a vine, produce grapes. It happens. So what we are about is we want to preach in such a way that people live under the grace of God. Live under the grace of God. There's a freedom here. There's nothing that you need to attain, nothing that you need to do. Even the faith that you have, that you put in Jesus, has been given to you. Find freedom in that. That's why it says that we are free. It's for freedom that we've been set free. So live freely, living under God's grace. But as we walk with God, there is a revelation, and that revelation is a growing understanding of what that grace was about. Because I'm way more sinful than I ever thought. When I read scripture like the heart is deceitful above all things, I always referred like to other people. No, it's right here. It's not just your external behavior, but when you're fed with this revelation and the cross gets bigger in your life, That's what we want to see people come into. And that there's this growing revelation of what it means. See, like death, it does a different thing to us. It's still sad. We still mourn. But death is different for a Christian. For an unsaved person, death is like, now what? It's devastating. Death for us is traumatic, but there's a hope with that trauma, with the mourning. There's like, oh. And as a result of that, we get empowered to respond to God. The gospel doesn't show us how to live. The gospel empowers us to live. And that's a life of devotion. So dead work or good work, reading the Bible, praying, attending church, giving, witnessing. I don't know. Depends. Could be either. Praying could be, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. For thine be the glory of the Because that's what you've just been told. Pray every day. Say thou, Father. Or it could be, Father. The fact that I can call you Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done so that I could be reconciled to God. I could be made a child of God. Thank you, Father. Two different prayers. One's dead, one's good. And it's true for all aspects of Christian life. The next slide, Damien, dead works is pretty much religious living. When it comes to faith, it's faith in your own effort. So this is what I feel like I need to do, and I'm trusting my ability to do this. It's normally motivated by a poor conscience. So Bible reading plan, 1st of Jan, 2nd of Jan, we're doing well, 17 Jan, skip the day. What do? 18th of Jan, we read two sessions. Have you done that? Like, let's just get onto the plan again. It's like our conscious, like that's what motivates us. A poor conscious, ill conscious. Giving to a beggar at the traffic lights. That can be a good work or a dead work. If your motivation is, oh, I feel so bad. Oh, give him the 50 cents that I've got. We're better to keep the 50 cents. The commissioning, self-commissioned. This is what I want to do. This is what I've... Yeah. And I'm saying all these things because we don't want people joining the church with like this self-commissioning reality. I mean, when Peter was on the boat and he was struggling to catch fish, he was on the one side, right? Jesus comes and says, nets on the other side. 153 fish. Zero, 153. So don't commission yourself. Allow God to commission you. Because when you commission yourself, it's 10 to 1 going to be dead works. When you're responding to God and a prompt that he puts in your heart, like this neighbor, and it's like, Lord, I'm praying, and I had a little bit of vibes, but I feel like this is what you're saying. It's like, I must show them kindness. I must make them a meal. Should I make them a meal? Yeah. Okay, good. I feel that that's you. I feel like you're prompting me, God. I'm going to make them a meal. Good work. But if it's for any other reason, like, my kid like kind of did this and now I feel bad and so like, let me try and make up for it. And the outcome of it is you've got a full diary. Life just gets busy because you're doing a whole bunch of things and actually there's no fruit, which means there's no reward, which is why we hate religion. Because it busies people up with dead works and there's no fruit and there's no reward waiting. So let it not be dead works. Good works on the other side, that's gospel-centered living. That's when our faith is not in our own efforts, but in him. It's his character, it's his word. We're motivated by love. That's that thing of whatever we've received, that's exactly what we get to dispense. So we're living in the fullness of God's love for us, and that's what flows out of us. And we're commissioned by God. People come to me and say, why doesn't the church have a hospital ministry? Does the church have a hospital ministry? To which I say, well, you're the church. Why are you talking to me? You're the church. And if God's put that in your heart, Pretoria East, just down the road. Go for it. But you see, mostly people come with that kind of like, almost like, oh, why don't you guys have this? And why? Man, whatever God commissions you to do, do it. We're not going to police people. We're not going to monitor that. We want God to speak to whoever he's bringing into this community, and we want a release of people to flow in the commissioning of God, not fall under our blessing or covering. I mean, there is a reality to that. But like, man, if you've got a heart for people in the hospital and you want to go pray for them, why come to a leader and ask? Just go do it. If God's put that in your heart, do it. Then it becomes a faith journey, and it's fruitful, and you have reward. So who are you living for? My final question, two questions. Who are you living for, self or Jesus? Those are the two options. If you're living for self, all you're doing is building your own autobiography. If you live for Jesus, that's a testimony. I always giggle inside when it's like, hey, this person's going to share their testimony. And then like 2 minutes in, no, that's an autobiography. Because I did this and I did that and then this. And we want to live testimonies of God's goodness, his grace. He's changing us and bringing us to the fullness that we have. And as a result, people around us see the goodness of God and the love of God and the grace of God. And their eyes are awakened and their hearts are awakened. What are you living for? It's either God's will or purpose, or it's your own agenda. And our heart from 3CRs, we want to preach a gospel of grace. We want a big cross Christianity. We want people to fall in love with Jesus, fall in love with God because of what he's done. And that hope and the reality of what's lying ahead would be the thing that draws us to a place of living for him. We don't want religion. We don't want moralism. We don't want legalism. That's why we're always going to preach Jesus and the grace of God, and we're going to preach what's lying ahead for us, because we want to put that hope in your hearts that will change how you live. Amen. Let's stand and pray. So, Father, we do want to thank you tonight for Jesus. We want to thank you, Lord, for the gospel. We want to thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible for us to be in a relationship with you, to be reconciled to you, to know you as Father. Thank you that we can put our faith in you. Thank you that we can find assurance in that, that we can live lives that are built on your truth, the objective factual truth of the gospel, and that the relationship that you have created for us in Jesus is rock solid and unwavering. I want to pray, God, for all of us that's here. Lord, there might be some here that haven't even experienced that initial faith. And I want to pray, Lord, that what was shared tonight would be something of them being drawn to the reality of who you are. Pray, Holy Spirit, would you rest upon us now in a mighty way, and where hearts and eyes need to be open to the reality of your saving work and your gospel of grace, would you do it now in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, for those who have already experienced that, that you would strengthen that hope in our hearts, that the reality of what you have done will be the thing that fuels us in how we live our lives. We don't want to be religious. We don't want to be legalistic. We want to live in the fullness of what you have for us, doing those very good works that you have prepared for us, not living a life full of dead works, but living under your grace, living under the freedom of what you have done, and as a result, living with a God purpose in each of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that as everyone that's here is in the process of deciding to be a part of this community, whether they do or they don't, I pray, Lord, would you help us and would you lead us into the fullness of life that you have for us. We don't want to miss it, God. And we want to say we trust you and we trust your word. We trust your truth. And we pray, God, would it mold us and shape us in a very mighty way. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.